I'll be reading from Luke 14. A servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told a servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet."
Good morning.
It is a beautiful Sunday morning. Glad to have all of you with us today. Those of you visiting, proud that you're with us and be with us at every opportunity. In fact, most of our folks we've seen several times before. I don't know if anybody new today, but we're all glad. We're glad that everybody is here. We're going to talk about eating today. There you go. Yeah. The only thing better than talking about it is doing it, right? We're going to talk. Jesus is going to talk. He's going to actually be at a banquet with one of the Pharisees. Is the backdrop for our lesson. But he's actually going to talk about banquets and about the invitation to the banquet. And it's certainly a theme that's not uncommon for us, and certainly would have been very common at the time, this thought that when the Messiah comes and the new kingdom, it's like a banquet, being invited to a banquet. And that would have been a common theology among the people at the time. And you kind of need to know that as the backdrop for these lessons. And I don't know why this song sticks out to me, but the old blue hymnals we had growing up, it was number 7 in that book, "All Things Are Ready, Come to the Feast." And that was always one of my favorite songs that we used to sing, and very much a biblical concept. "All things are ready, come to the feast." I want to look at the backdrop of this a little bit, and kind of quickly, and look at the context that Luke puts this in. And then I want to talk about this discussion, what it meant to the people at the time among the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And then I want us to kind of end our lesson talking about what does this mean to us and our response to Jesus. So that's kind of the format that we're going to follow this morning. So Jesus is at the Pharisees' house and they're eating. And it's interesting. Most of the time when we go to somebody's house, it's kind of a private thing, and you eat and you enjoy that, and many of us enjoy that a great lot. And that's not a bad thing, because this is all about the feast, about eating together. It's a vision of the kingdom. And so it's appropriate that we do that. And food for most of us is as much about fellowship as it is eating. I know that's not true for all of us, and we've got to have the nourishment. But I'm going to be honest with you. If I got to eat by myself, I'm probably just going to grab it and go. But I prefer to eat with someone else and have conversation or something interesting while we eat. In fact, for many of us who are married or whatever, many of our first dates might have been to go grab something to eat. Let's go get lunch or something. There's just something social about eating. So they're eating, but the difference in this time was, especially if you were important, people might come and watch and listen in while you have a meal and dinner conversation, which would be kind of odd, wouldn't it? For you to invite folks, and then there would be folks sitting around the walls listening to you talk, listening to your conversation. I'm glad we don't have that custom. I kind of like knowing who's going to be there. But that was not uncommon. So Jesus is eating the Pharisees, and people are watching. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? And there is a sick man there sitting across from Jesus. And so the whole concept, this is on the Sabbath day, the whole concept of healing on the Sabbath. And so Jesus heals the man. And that will spark conversation. Should you heal on the Sabbath? And that's where Jesus says, which of you, if you had an ox or a son fall into the well, wouldn't immediately get them out on the Sabbath? And that just made sense to them. Well, sure, if my son fell in the well, I wouldn't say, "It's the Sabbath day, I'll get you tomorrow." And so Jesus is putting in perspective, or we often say, sometimes somebody, if they miss church or do something, they'll say, "What, I had an ox in the ditch. My ox was in the ditch." That's where that comes from. But the concept was, there's not one of you who would leave your son or an ox in the well on the Sabbath. Why would you not heal someone if you had the ability on the Sabbath that needed healing? And so, for some, that would have made great sense. And for others, that would have angered them as they have that discussion. Then Jesus tells them, when you go to a dinner, and this is really not certainly our custom, but we understand this one a little better. They would have kind of a seating order based on your importance. Maybe your importance as an individual, or certainly your importance to the host. And it would be very unusual for us to move someone's seating. But sometimes we'll go to a dinner and back when they have, a head table where people would sit there. But Jesus says, when you go to a dinner, don't go sit in a prominent seat. Sit in the most humble seat. And that way, when the host comes, they will say, "Oh, you come, move to a seat of more prominence, and you'll be honored in front of everybody." But if you go sit in a prominent seat, the embarrassing thing will be for the host to come and say, "Oh, hey, I had this seat for somebody else. You need to move down." That would be embarrassing to me, for everybody. I can't hardly imagine that. But that was part of their custom. So Jesus says, always sit in a seat at the wedding feast, at the banquet, of less prominence, and so that you will get moved up and that you would be honored because of that. Now, it's against this backdrop, this discussion of Jesus, that Jesus has been saying that one of the members at the dinner said, and again, the thought, the concept of the kingdom, the coming of the Messiah, being a banquet, being invited to the banquet, being part of this banquet, part of this celebration, would have been a part of their culture, a part of their anticipation, a part of the way they would respond to it. Just like the land of Canaan was a land what? How was it described? "I'm sending you this land of promise, this land of Canaan, and it's the land that flows with milk and honey," right? It's the land that flows with milk and honey. So the kingdom is welcome to this banquet. You'll be invited to this banquet, be part of this banquet, this feasting, this celebrating time together. And so in light of these conversations, the question comes to Jesus, and we'll read that together, I believe picking up at verse 15. "When one of those at the table with him heard this discussion about banquets, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.'" Why did he ask the question? We have no idea. Maybe it was just the logical question. Won't that be great? When the kingdom of God comes, those who get to eat at the feast to be part of that kingdom, won't it be a great thing? But maybe it's kind of a test of Jesus. Who are you? What's your comment about this going to be? What are you going to think about the kingdom and the coming of the Messiah? I want to hear your discussion, because there's lots of things being said about you. And I don't mean that necessarily in a bad thing, but who is this Jesus? Is he a prophet? Is he going to be a great leader? Because you remember what's put above Jesus on the cross? King of the Jews, right? Pilate puts that up over the objections of the Jewish leaders. Can they say, who are you? What's this discussion? Let's say, won't that be a great thing? Maybe it's a leading question. Maybe it's a leading question, or maybe it's just a comment because this person had that on their mind, looking forward to, because hopefully we're looking forward to heaven. So if somebody mentions heaven, it might lead us into a discussion. But I've often wondered, what's this individual asking? Is it kind of a trick of Jesus? Is he sincerely wanting to know more about Jesus? Or is it just a comment about, won't it be great for those who are part of the kingdom, when we're not led by bloody people like Pilate, who put people to death, and these Romans, who are secular and bloody and who come in and overpower us. Won't that be a great thing? And so here's Jesus' reply. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Now let's talk about an invitation to a banquet. Now there's a lot of explanations here, but so this all kind of makes sense. It's like the first invitation for us would be like a save the date. You know, save this date. On such and such a date, we're going to have a wedding. That's typically where we get to save the date. Or we're going to have this dinner. Do you get those in the mail? You know, save this date. This is coming up. We want you to be a part of it. So when they would have a banquet, now normally if we just get invited to a dinner at someone's home or there's a dinner coming, it's we're going to have a dinner this Thursday night, April the 7th at 7 o'clock. We want you to be there, right? But they would send kind of a save the date. They would say, April the 7th, we're going to have a dinner. Be prepared. All right? That's the first invitation. And you would RSVP. You would say you were coming or that you were not going to be able to come. And it was very rude if you agreed to come and then didn't come. Now, if you've done much where you did an RSVP, it gives you a fairly good idea about how many are coming. But there'll be several who RSVP, if it's a large group at all, who won't make it. And there'll be several who didn't RSVP that will show up. That's just kind of how that kind of runs. But in this time, you agreed to come or not come. And if you didn't come after agreeing to come, it was considered a very rude thing. But again, now when the dinner time comes, you would get a second invitation that the dinner is ready. We told you it was going to happen. Now it's going to be time. At that time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, who were the folks who were initially invited? Who does this speak to? To the Jews, to the people of Israel, have been invited. And here, now Jesus is really foretelling in this, the banquet is coming, the kingdom is coming, the Messiah is here, and you're not prepared for it. You're missing it. And certainly we know that happened. And so that's what this story is about. It's about that the Jews had been prepared, are and were God's people who were chosen through Abraham and through his descendants, through Jacob and through the tribes. And these were selected as a nation through whom the Messiah would come. These are God's people whom he had been with. And now Jesus is in their midst. The Messiah has come and the vast majority of them are going to miss it. They're going to miss it. They're going to be involved in other things. They're going to be thinking about other things. And they're going to misunderstand or just be darkened, if you will, to the coming of the Messiah. And so what's going to happen? Well, the first, he goes out into the city and brings in the lame and the blind and the crippled. Who does that represent? Well, that represents those whom they would have looked down to. Maybe Samaritans, but certainly those who would have been tax collectors and others that fall into that category. That they're going out because we see Jesus goes out to those people, right? Because what's Jesus accused of? You eat with sinners and tax collectors. I just feel compelled to once again talk about why tax collectors were so disliked at the time. Because it's a bum rap. But the reason was kind of twofold. But first and foremost, they were considered sellouts. Okay? They were considered sellouts. If you are an Andy Griffith fan, when the guy, the mayor, called the man from the state when they were having the cow fees. And remember, Barney doesn't want him to come. You know, Andy, we can take care of this. We're going to give him the big freeze. You know, we're not going to talk to him. The big freeze. Well, their thought was, in dealing with the Romans, we're going to give them the big freeze. I mean, we have to deal with them. They're here, but we're not going to cooperate with them. That's why Jesus is teaching, if they compel you to go a mile, go two. I mean, they can make you go a mile. And so historians will tell us that they have mile markers. We have mile markers on the interstate. They had mile markers so they knew exactly how far they had to go, because a Roman soldier could compel you to carry his pack for a mile by law. And so it was like, when you get to that mile, you're through. I can almost, in my mind, I can see it. I'm carrying your pack, and when I get to that mile, I am very rudely, boldly, and quickly throwing that pack to the ground and saying, that's it, hoss. I've done all I have to do. And Jesus said, you know, you go 2 miles. It's not only carrying the pack, but it's dealing with people. Because their concept was, the Romans are here. We hate them for multiple reasons. They are uninvited invaders into our place. This is our land. And so they wanted nothing to do with them. And so for those who cooperated with the Romans, they had a real resentment for them. And that's really the same reason they resented Samaritans, not dealing with the Romans, because they had intermarried with their captors. They were not purebred, so it was more his territory, but that they had corrupted themselves with invaders. And so not only did tax collectors collect taxes, and often they would do that in a form that was not legal. I mean, they would collect more, they would take advantage of people. But the real hatred goes back to, you're collecting taxes for Rome. How could you sell out to Rome? And so in this story, those who you don't like are going to get invited to this banquet because you rejected the invitation. And so tax collectors and sinners are going to be invited. And then when the kingdom, the table is still not full, go into the highways and byways, the kingdom will go to the Gentiles. An unconceivable thought that the kingdom would go to the Gentiles. But we know that's exactly what happened. That Jesus came and certainly taught his own, and had a great love for the Jewish people. That he talked to tax collectors. What's Zacchaeus? A tax collector. Matthew, whose gospel we study, also known as Levi, a tax collector. He taught with sinners. If you knew who this lady was, you wouldn't let her touch you. If you knew what her reputation was, what she's done, who she is. Jesus talked to those folks and brought the good news of Jesus. And then the kingdom spreads to the Gentiles. Paul is an apostle selected to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 kind of gives us the outline of the book of Acts, which is the history of the church, which is, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's exactly how it spread. From Jerusalem in that area, and then the gospel spreads. And so this parable, this story, this discussion is about the spreading of the kingdom beyond just the Jews because they had rejected. Now I want to talk about, how does this apply to us today? All of us have been called to be part of the kingdom. We have been given an invitation to be a part of the family of God. And what can happen to us? And I hope that it's not that we haven't recognized who Jesus is, which was their problem for many of them, but the importance of being a part of the dinner, a part of the feast, a part of the kingdom, if you will, where the blessings of God are found. And you remember the first individual, when he accepted the invitation to come, and then when it's time to come, when it's time to get ready, he has bought a field, and he wanted to go see that field. Now, most all of us can understand that. We all get excited about buying something new, especially some new property, maybe a new house. I found in trading and dealing with almost anything, if people are really interested, and Rob, you probably know this, they're going to worry you to death, they're going to get back quickly. If they start hanging around, they're not all that quick. We get excited about those things when we really want them. So I understand, you know, how this person was. They bought something new and they wanted to go out and see it and see what all the possibilities were for that. But the lesson for us is, do we get sometimes too caught up in our business? Too much caught up in the things that we do that we don't have time to answer God's call, to be about God's business? Because it's a tendency that happens to all of us to get involved in the things that we do. And we always fight this battle because as children of God, as Christians, we're told to do our work as if we're working for God, right? The lesson is, if you're a slave, think that God is your master. And don't just do good when the master's looking, but all the time, do your best. And so we're called in our vocations to do our best. But maintaining balance, that's what's difficult. Balance between work and family and God is a constant struggle. And so this individual had business that they wanted to take care of, and they missed what was really important. People who coach us about success and talk about time management, it's always about don't let the urgent overpower the important. Sometimes we can get caught from one urgent thing to another that we don't get to the important for doing the urgent. That seems just pressing at the moment but doesn't move us really toward our goal or to the most important of our goals. And the same thing's true in our lives. Are we doing just the urgent, just the things that are around us? Are we really focusing on being about God? Because this person is going to miss the great feast. The most important thing, being part of the kingdom, being involved in other things. And it can happen to us as well. Then the next person had bought 5 team of oxen and was going to try them out. And that's kind of business, but sometimes we can just get too involved in things going on in our lives. The things that we enjoy, the things that we're involved in. It's kind of like the thorns in the parable of the sower. That faith jumps up and it grows, but pretty soon the thorns entangle it and choke it out. And this person missed the invitation from God because they were just too busy doing what they do. And while certainly the yoke of oxen was not a bad thing, starting yesterday, everybody had been talking about the pollen. I had been running really great. And then I woke up yesterday morning with the scratchy throat and the runny nose. It's not terribly bad, but it's just a little bit aggravating. So I apologize. And I know you're hoping maybe that means you'll be quick. I'm choking up, and I see your smiles. He's running out. And so we can get involved in those things, and that can be our detriment. And then the third one, I've married, and I can't come. Not because his wife wouldn't let him, which might have been some of your thoughts, but there was something really interesting, and probably not a bad thing. Under Jewish law, under Jewish custom, if you were married for a year, you didn't serve in military service. And for a year, you were really relieved from a lot of responsibilities, so you could almost have a year of honeymoon time that you could spend with your spouse. You know, that's really not all a bad thing to spend that time together. But I think there's a lesson in this for us. Is family important? It is absolutely important. It is the very foundation. It's where we make such a difference in people's lives, within our family, our spouses, supporting each other, hopefully training our children, preparing them not only for things in this world but for godliness. But is family and just family things more important than our work for God? Jesus says a very difficult teaching. He says, unless you love mother and father less than me, or unless you hate mother and father, you're not worthy of me. And he doesn't want us to hate our family, but is they can't be more important than our relationship with God. Now, what does God call us? In serving God, in taking care of our family, a part of that? Yes. Because the scripture will tell us that a person who doesn't take care of their family, they're worse than an unbeliever. However, sometimes, we'll even make this, well, I'd love to be involved in church stuff, but that's our family time. Well, that ought to be incorporated together. And is there a time when we have family? Absolutely. And we have to carve out time? I guarantee you do, because if we don't prioritize what happens, it gets gone. And I'm getting better and better about saying, look, we just got to set a time. We got to make the appointment, because if we don't, it's never going to just be convenient. And to do things good. But it's important that our family and our service to God be incorporated together. And to separate those is a detrimental thing, but not raising our children and not doing our family, being about God's business is certainly detrimental to them. But that relationship is even secondary to our service to God. Again, God wants us to be a part of that. But we need to make sure that putting God first in our lives is important. Because at the end, they missed the banquet. And it's not that they just missed a good meal, which I hate to do. And I don't do it often. Pretty much if there's good food involved, I'm trying to rearrange a schedule to get there. But more importantly than that, they miss the coming of the kingdom, the most important thing. They missed the important, being part of the family of God. And this is a story that Jesus tells. This is a story that Jesus tells. And it's the same message and warning about the 10 virgins. Remember the 10 virgins? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 wise ones had brought enough oil to be prepared. They had made preparation for the kingdom, for the bridegroom to come. And the 5 foolish, who were ready, they wanted to be there, they'd been invited, but when it came time, they hadn't made preparation. They weren't ready, and they missed it. They'd missed it. They'd been up all night, and they still missed it. And remember, when the door was closed, it was too late. It's important that we be ready. As the scripture would say, it's important when the Lord returns that he find us watching and waiting, being prepared. There's so many things in life that pull us, so many things that are important, but we need to remember the most important thing, and that's our relationship with God and being prepared and a part of the kingdom. We've all received an invitation through the blood of Jesus. It's our invitation through the blood of Jesus. Jesus died on a cross that you and I can be part of the kingdom, part of the family of God. And he's invited us to be a part and to be prepared. And there's nothing more important than being part of the family of God. And Jesus is going to return. And when Jesus returns, he's going to call all of us who are children of God, and we'll be changed, we'll be resurrected, or if we're still alive, our bodies will be changed in the blink of an eye. And we will be prepared to meet God. When Jesus returns, let's all be ready. Let's be ready so that that's a great day. I hope it's a great day at the Milton Cemetery. I think about it. When folks we haven't seen for years, but we're all resurrected, and we'll get to see each other again and be with God. Isn't that a great thing? I like reunions. I like reunions, especially with people that you hadn't seen. Isn't it a great thing when somebody surprises you from out of town? And you get to see them, maybe somebody you grew up with. You hadn't seen them for years. You get to be together. What a great thing to be part of the family of God. And not only to see those folks we've known who have gone on, but we'll all get to be together as children of God forever. And hey, we'll get to meet the great men and women of faith and ask questions and talk about the greatness of our God and worship him. There's nothing else going on that's more important than that. We've received our invitation. Let's be prepared for the feast. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. You famishing, you weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.